1 John chapter 4, I'd like to direct your attention to verse number 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. The Apostle John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And what we read in Scripture of the person and testimony of the Apostle John, we see him as a man who possessed great love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is no wonder, because he was a man greatly loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. John is referred to in Scripture as the one that Jesus loved. He is commonly referred to as John the Beloved. It is no wonder then that as we turn our attention to his writings, that the theme of God's love is one of the main themes that oozes out of his pen as he writes. The Bible says, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The question I have considering these things is, how can I be like John the Apostle and possess a heart that remains burning for the love of God? Because to be frank this morning, I often find myself cold-hearted, indifferent to the things of God, indifferent to the marvelous love of God that is penned by the Holy Spirit through holy men of old. And so I ask myself, what steps then can I take to ensure that I delight in God's love as I ought to? Well, I believe the answer is here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this one declaration, the Apostle John teaches us four significant truths about the essence of God's love. And I believe by constant remembrance and meditation upon these four truths that we will find ourselves delighting in God's love as we ought to. So notice first here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, the essence of God's love. We see first that God's love is a gracious love. In other words, God's love is all of grace. John says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God." Now, John is saying that God's love is not a reaction to man's love. Man's love towards his fellow man is often a reaction to one another. You pursued your spouse because there were various qualities that you liked or loved in them. And you would tell them, as you whisper in their ear, sweet nothingness of love, that I love you because you are smart. I love you because you are a hard worker. I love you because you are beautiful. I love you because, and we go through the list of listing all the great qualities and attributes as to the reason why we love. But God's love is not like man's love, because when a holy God looks at mankind, there is nothing lovable in mankind that would persuade a holy God to love. Man does not naturally love God. Because of man's sin nature, man is at enmity with God. There's no fear of God before his eyes. Man chooses to wallow in the pleasures of life rather than submit to the precepts of the Lord. And we refer to God's love as God's choosing his bride as an unconditional love. There was no conditions in ourselves that moved God to love us. And we see this beautifully pictured in the nation of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Or let me start in verse 6. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." Speaking of Israel, "the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, if we stop there, we might think that there was something in Israel that caught God's eye. But then the Lord says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. So what's the reason? Verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So God tells us of Israel that God did not choose Israel because they were the biggest and the mightiest nation in the land. In fact, no, they were the smallest and in a sense the weakest without God of the nations. But God chose to love them and to make that people the apple of his eye. Why? Well, because he loved them. The condition is not in man. The condition is in himself. God chose to love because he's love. God chose to love because he wanted to. And we can trace this back even to the father of Israel, Abraham. God did not choose Abraham because God looked down through heaven and saw, wow, there's a man who loves me. No, Abraham was dwelling in a land of idols, false gods. And God did not choose Abraham even with him knowing of who he would come to be. Now, God chose Abraham. God chose Israel because God chose Israel. And the same is with us. Here in his love. Not that we loved God. Well, wait a second. Then what was it that persuaded God to love us? Because he desired to. Because he wanted to. Because it was his holy will. And we referred to this as the message of grace. This is a gracious love, and the theme of Scripture is a theme of grace. All the world religions do not preach a message of grace. The world religions preach a message of works. That you must work your way to God through prayers, through sacrifice, through your faithfulness, and to your religious duties, and that climbing the ladder of the religious realm is what makes you acceptable before the eyes of God. And Christianity takes the hammer and smashes that message in 1,000 pieces. Christianity is the message that man cannot work his way to heaven because man is dead in trespasses and sins. Man has no goodness within himself to merit the favor of God. If man is to be received in the Lord's sight, it is because God must first choose to love him and by that love then draw him to himself. It's a message of grace. And that's why Paul says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The truth is, if God loved us because of us, we would all be doomed. We were the enemies of God, the despisers of his word, alienated, separated from his loving favor. The Apostle John, desiring his readers to be completely convinced of this truth, declares God's gracious love, not only in verse 10, but in verse 19. Notice it there. You're in the same ballpark. Verse 19, what does he say? We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. No man seeks after God of his own accord. A man may think, well, I have this desire in my heart and soul to know the Lord. And if that is so, it's because the Lord has first worked in his heart and is pushing him to the Lord. And we find the beautiful illustration in Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was not seeking to be a Christian in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus thought he was a Christian. He thought he was doing things to earn the favor of God. Until God showed him the truth. And in that chapter, God, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, calls Saul of Tarsus his chosen vessel. Wait a second. Jesus Christ chose Saul to be a vessel of his grace, to be an instrument of declaring his word, and this man was a beast and a persecutor of the church. Yep. And the same is true in our lives. God does not love us because we're lovable. God loves the unlovable. And God loves us because of Christ. God's love is a gracious love. And then notice second, God's love is a giving love. Herein is love. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And God doesn't just declare that he loves, God demonstrates that he loves. It is true that our hearts rejoice at the message of God so loved the world. God commendeth his love toward us. Greater love hath no man than this. But it is also true that our hearts rejoice even more so when we call to mind the proof of his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The world, questioning the love of God, cries out in frustration, "You say God is love, prove it." What's your answer, church? My answer is, he already has. God in Christ gave his life to reconcile lost man with a holy God. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Amy Carmichael says, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And so that is true in the heart of our God. He does not just say that he loves. He proves that he loves. And as we saw the scenes of Calvary this morning in John chapter 19, I hope your heart and soul is stirred with the reality that God would go through such a hell on earth for us. That Jesus Christ would endure the crown of thorns, the spitting in the face, the hitting of the men, the crucifying, the pain, the anguish, that he would do so for us. Here in his love, that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So this brings to light the reality of the songs that we sing. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. God's love is a gracious love. God's love is a giving love. God so loved the world that he gave. God's love is, third, a personal love. And notice the two pronouns written by John, breathed out by the Holy Spirit in this verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This highlights the target of God's love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Though John knows that there is a common love for mankind as a whole, John's immediate reference is to God's love for his own, those who he purchased with his blood. John does not say, herein is love, not that the Egyptians, Romans, Greeks loved God, but that he loved the Egyptians, Romans, Greeks, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for their sins. No, John says, herein is love, not that we, who are now the bride of Christ, loved God, but that he loved us, his sheep, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for his children's sins. John is sifting this out, and he is calling other believers to remember that God's love is not some broad umbrella, though there is a common grace, there is a common love, but God's love is an intimate love in that it is a personal love. As the high priest of the Old Testament had the names of the tribes over his heart etched in the breastplate, so Christ, our high priest, has the names of his people engraved on his heart. What a wonder of all wonders. And it's no wonder that John had a great love for God. It's no wonder that his love was so fervent. He knew that God loved him. How often we forget this. We speak of God's love. We sing of God's love. But so many times we forget to personalize it. Christ loved me. Christ loves me. There are times when we are like an Elijah, down, discouraged, depressed, and we say with Elijah, I've had enough, I'm done. There are times that we find ourselves in the darkness of the spiritual battle like David, and we cry out, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou quieted within me? There are times in which we would rather die than live another day. We would rather be taken home than to face the toils of this world. And in those times, we need to remember that God loves us. And it's God's love that is a light in a dark season. God's love is a personal love. God's love also is an unending love. Now, this truth is not explicitly given in the verse, but we rest assured that John had it on his mind while he was writing the words of 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. How do we know? Well, having expressed the love of Christ face to face when Christ was on earth, John writes as one who has not been abandoned by this love. John writes as one still tasting the love of God even after being separated from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John, writing this work, 1 John, he speaks that the love of Christ is an eternal love because Jesus Christ gives the gift of eternal life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. What would eternal life be without eternal love? It would be eternal misery. So John is taking these two truths, the love of God and the eternal life that Jesus brings, and he is bringing them together in one magnificent truth, that God's love is an unending love. And if we zoom out and look at the totality of Scripture, we see that this is true. Jesus said, John chapter 10, that those who are in the Father's hands will not be taken out of the Father's hands. Christ gives eternal life to his sheep. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says that there is nothing that can separate us, believers, from the love of God. Nothing. And Paul tells Timothy, for I am persuaded that nothing will separate me. We sing it. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. God's love is an unending love. The love of God I am speaking to you about is the love experienced at the moment of salvation and continues after salvation. It is the love that is burned into the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. the love of God expressed through Christ and experienced at salvation is a love that is to be received personally. There are some who come within the church week after week who know of a vague love of God because that's what's declared, but there are still those who are strangers to the personal, gracious, unending love of God through Christ. And you can see it on their faces, and you can examine it in their lives that they're separated from the love of God. There's no talk of the goodness of the Lord. There's no striving to serve the Lord, and you see that they are strangers from this love, and it's because they have not submitted themselves and received this gift of salvation. And that's what salvation is. It is a gift. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So what does one have to do to be a recipient of God's love? You have to take the gift. Easy. Simple. You can reject the gift. You can receive the gift. And the gift of salvation is offered today. And Jesus Christ says in John chapter 6, those who come to Him, those who want the gift, He will in no wise cast out. Have you received the gift? Do you truly know the love of God expressed through Jesus Christ? And is it showing in your life? And if so, can I encourage you with two things? If you do know the love of God, it should produce within us two things in this life. It should produce a greater love for Him, and it should produce also a greater love for others. God's love should ignite our hearts to love Him. It should cause a burning desire to be faithful to His Word. In the words of Christ, if we truly love Him, we will keep His commandments. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The word there is burdensome. In other words, if we truly know the love of God, we will delight to keep His word. We will not be one as to come to God's word and say, wow, God's sure asking a lot out of me here. Wow, I don't really want to keep that commandment. I want to go my own way. No, Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. He says the proof that we truly love God is a life submitted to God's word. So we know the love of God expressed through Jesus Christ, but we ask ourselves, if this is true, if this is real, if our relationship is alive and active by our life, because that life that abandons the Word of God is not a life that is rooted in Christ and knows the love of God. I mean, just look at it in the earthly sense. What kind of a monster would I be if I said to you week after week, I love my wife. I mean, she's the greatest. I love the Lord. We have a strong relationship. And I was never around her, never at home. You never saw me around her once. Would you think that was true? And yet we have Christians who say, I know the Lord. I love Him. He loves me. But their life speaks something else. And there are times of backsliding. There are times when the true believer gives way to the things of the world and his heart becomes cold. We see that in the life of David and his sin, his straying from the Lord's commandments. But we also see the prayer of confession, repentance, turning back to the Lord, understanding that David was foolish because God had loved him and had been faithful in his love. And David was foolish because he understood that the sin that he was delighting in is the sin that Christ would die for. And so we need to ask the question, Can we truly delight in the world and in the world's sin and yet say we love God? Can we delight in the murderer of Christ? Christ died for sin. It was sin that put Christ on the cross. So it is inconsistent to say that we love God when we're given way to sin. God's love should ignite our hearts to love Him. Don't you see that this is the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul? Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. Paul, what is it that keeps you worshiping? Paul, what is it that keeps you preaching the gospel? What is it that helps you to go through those hard persecutions? He says, the love of God. I didn't deserve the love, but for some reason, God chose me. God saved me. Christ died for me. And this love I'm constrained by. I owe my life to Him. He died for me, and so I can live for Him. Christ died for me, and so I can die for Him. This is the proper response to God's love. See, we have this weak, cheap Hollywood cotton candy, fluffy concept of love. Is that tweetable? I don't know. We've lost the true biblical meaning of love. And we look at God's love in the human realm of man's relationship with man, but this is a higher love. The song says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. God's love should ignite our hearts to love Him. If we truly love Him, what He says will be our delight, not our dread. God's love also should ignite our hearts to love others. Verse 10, 1 John chapter 4, our text, is surrounded by this truth, our love for others. Notice before 1 John 4:10 and 1 John chapter 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Again, John is bringing the proof of true salvation, and he is saying, if you truly know vertical love, if you are truly a recipient of God's love, then you will truly be a participator in God's love to fellow man. This love works two ways. If you are connected vertically, you will demonstrate the love horizontally. Jesus says, by this all men shall know that ye are my disciples. If what? If you go to church, if you read your Bible, if you went to a Baptist church, if you wear a Christian necklace, if you have a cool bumper sticker on your car, what's the proof? All the world will know that you're my disciples by your love one toward another. Not by your status on Facebook. Not by the cool t-shirts you wear, but by your love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, right after this verse. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. So let me ask as I conclude, has your heart been cold towards others? Has your heart become indifferent to God's word? Has your heart become indifferent to God's work? It's because your heart is cold to these four truths: God's gracious love, God's giving love, God's personal love, and God's unending love. As you leave here this morning, as you go into the world this week, I hope that you will keep the words of the Apostle Paul at the forefront of your mind and at the center of your heart. I pray that you would let the truth of God's love be the fuel that flames your worship toward Him. I pray that as we come together and sing praises unto God, and as we hear the word expounded upon, I pray that this would not merely be an empty religious ritual, but that it would be truly an experience of worship that is known deep within our hearts and souls. And I'm still convinced that there are some here this morning who come in week after week who have no idea what I'm talking about. And your need's the Lord. And you need to see that even in your unbelief, your continued unbelief and your continued rebellion against God, that God still, with the cords of His love, can draw you unto Himself and save you. Marvel of all marvels, even when we go in an empty ritual worship and we profess to know God, and we try to sell it to others that we are okay spiritually, but God knows our hearts, and we know the reality of our hearts too, and there's very little evidence that we truly are of the Lord. Even in that state, God still gives a loving invitation to forsake your wicked ways and return unto Me. What a love. Is that you this morning? Do you need salvation? Have you believed the message of the gospel? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Christian, knowing these qualities of God's love, it should then persuade us to live out the love of God in our life. It should persuade us to love the unlovable as Jesus did. To love faithfully, to love unendingly. You say, well, they hurt me. Well, we hurt God, and yet He loves. May we be a church that dwells in the love of God always. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come before You so undeserving. Who can truly comprehend the depths of Your love? Who can? No human, no intelligent being can truly wrap his mind around the greatness of Your love. As the psalmist says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. And so we say this in the context of Your love. Your love is great, and Your love is unsearchable. Lord, I pray that You would warm our cold hearts. If we this week have been absent from fellowship with You, if we this week have taken Your love for granted, I pray that this day would be a day of spiritual renewal, that we would humble our hearts before You and desire to be filled with the flames of Your love. May this truth of Your gracious love persuade us to live for You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is our reasonable service. Christ dying for us should then cause us to live a life that is a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, because it is reasonable. Help us, Lord, to live in such a way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.